Okay. Thanks. Thank you, Rob. That was a very generous, kind introduction. You will realize how much more comfortable you and I will be if you all understand my language and I preach in my language. But unfortunately, except other than Peter, nobody speaks my language. Peter speaks very well. So I'll try in English. And I remember 23-24 years ago, I was at Covenant Seminary, and Dr. Robert G. Rayburn, Rob's father, was my homiletics teacher. He taught us how to preach 25 minutes to 30 minutes. I didn't know that. So I went to the homiletic class. They were recording all the preachings, and I went on and on and on and preached about an hour. When it was 20, 25 minutes, Dr. Rayburn warned me. And I said, Dr. Rayburn, wait. You know, I don't come here to learn how to preach just 20 minutes. I came to Covenant Seminary so that I will be able to preach hours and hours and hours and hours. Well, he just shook his head and left me alone. And I preached on, and I completed my 1 hour of preaching. This evening, I will be very considerate and gracious to you. I will not take that many hours or many minutes. And I know that, you know, blessed is a preacher who preaches short sermons because he shall be invited again. I hope to come back one day and feel welcome when I come back. So I will preach a very short sermon. As you notice that I forgot to bring my laptop, so Peter has gone to his house to get his laptop and fix up with the report. So it looks like that we're going to hold you a little longer than usual, and I hope you bear with us. I bring greetings from the churches in India, and also many thanks from the churches in India for sending Rob and Florence in the first place. In 2009, during our Silver Jubilee, we had a great time. And that gave birth to the coming of Pfefferles. We had to learn that a little bit, you know, how to pronounce that last name. And the Chus. Sorry if I mispronounce it. And their coming was a great blessing. And thank you for sending these two wonderful men and their wives to teach, conduct seminars, particularly on the covenant theology and how it applies to my life, to my family, and to my church, and to the society. That was a very powerful seminar. And I said to my people there in India that our church, after the seminar, will be a different church. It was a historic seminar. And interestingly, that after you left, after they left, there were 23 families who came forward wanting to baptize their infants, admitting them into the covenant family. There was very emotional time. And you know, I'm sorry, I apologize. I get very emotional sometimes. And I want to invite Rob and Florence again, if they will give birth to that kind of visit, following their visits. And certainly, Pfefferles and Chos and some of you who might be interested in spending your vacation in India, in Manipur, teach, preach, teach in the school. I will extend a standing invitation to all of you. Anytime you're welcome. We have a big home by God's grace. As a matter of fact, we're going to build a guest house for you. So you're welcome. Please do and visit us as soon as you can. This evening, before I give a report, I want to share God's word with you, speak from God's word. And the text I have selected is from Revelation chapter 2. I shall be reading from verse 1 through verse 5. this sermon came out of my personal long experience in church work and church planting. And every time I preach this sermon, God touched me, and God sanctified me and changed me. And I want to share this with you this evening. Let us hear God's word. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Let us pray. Father, break thou the bread of this word that we have read out. I pray that, Lord, you'll hide me behind the glorious cross, the powerful cross. You know that, Lord, I'm naked, I'm helpless, and I cannot feed your people here with your word. You feed them. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee. And Father, I pray that this evening, all of us here, including your servant, the preacher, would not be just the hearers, but the doers of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is very important that we ask ourselves what we really think of our church. It's a lot more important to think seriously of what others would think of our church, because it will be obviously more objective than what I think of my church. But it is critical and most important what Jesus would think of my church, what Jesus would think of your church. Here, Jesus commented on what he thinks of the church in Ephesus. Jesus said to this church that they are a hard-working church, that he recognized their hard work, that Jesus recognized their perseverance, especially against persecution. They never seem to get weary of persecution. And they deserve praise and appreciation. Persecution is not easy. We have experienced a little bit of that. But in this church, they have lost their loved ones, their parents perhaps, their brothers and sisters, suffering physically, mentally, psychologically, in every sense of the word. And yet, this church stood against every hardship that they went through. This church is also quite a historic church. Remember, it is founded by Apostle Paul in his second missionary journey. And that was the first church where the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place. Of course, this is a little bit of issue that needs explained. I'm sure that a lot of charismatics will appreciate this much more than us. And this is also a church where Apostle Paul, after founding this church, left the Elder Aquila and his wife Priscilla to look after the church. And you remember in the history of the church that Apostle Paul ordained Timothy, the bishop, a head elder. And it is also believed that Apostle John spent some of his last years in this church. It's a historic church, remarkable. Just imagine if we have a church like this planted by Apostle Paul, looked after by head elder Timothy, would certainly be a much, much greater church than what's March Hills, Driscoll's Church, or even Faith Presbyterian Church. I would love to go to the church where Apostle Paul founded and where Timothy is the head pastor and where Priscilla and Aquila are serving, and even Apostle John would be serving there. And yet, Jesus was not completely pleased with it, in spite of all the historic records that they have. And they have also the right church administration. Remember, it is a Presbyterian church. Elders and deacons and even women deacons. Sounds like a great ministry. Everything is in the right order in the church. And it is a Presbyterian church in Ephesus. They had a sound doctrine, which Jesus appreciated and commented very highly. They outwitted false prophets. They girded their doctrines well, their Westminster Confession of Faith, and their shorter and larger catechism. They're all extremely important. They girded their doctrines well. They outwitted false prophets. And you will realize that they are the right church with the right doctrine. And Apostle Paul taught for 2 months, very briefly, and again in this church, in the Hall of Tyrannus, and came back and taught at a stretch nonstop for 2 years in this church, in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, which turns out to be their worship center later. They must be well-versed with their doctrines, taught by Apostle Paul for 2 years and 2 months. I believe that Jesus appreciated, because it is also a very powerful, holy church. They hate evil. They hate evil men. They can't tolerate sinful men, boastful men, arrogant men, greedy people, advantageous people, taking advantage of others, grumblers, fault finders, immoral people. They were a holy church. And prostitution, idolatry was a big business those days. And in the temple of Artemis, they put up a multi-breasted image to lure and to patronize young men and women for sexual businesses. And yet, this church stood against it and stood straight in the midst of all this temptation. They deserve appreciation, certainly. I think it is also a multi-ethnic church, the church in Ephesus. I'm sure there were Jewish converts, were more like Presbyterians, because they have all these forms of worship. And I'm sure there were Gentile converts as well in that church, who have more freedom in their worship. Some might be sitting at the back and screaming out, "Hallelujah!" from nowhere. And someone might be sitting at a corner as a regular Presbyterian, probably folding his hand and tied. And a mixture of all people from different backgrounds, from different cultural backgrounds, and they were together there. They had a foretaste of heaven right in that church, a wonderful church. And yet, after 40 years of planting that church by Apostle Paul, the Lord said to them, "No, it's not enough. Some things are lacking." He said, "Return to your first love. Come back to Jesus Christ. You're wonderful. You have everything that the church should have, it seems. It's a historic church. It's the right church, a church administration. You had a sound doctrine. You stood against all kinds of temptation. And you accommodate all people group. You had a foretaste of heaven in your church, but you have forsaken your first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are so far away from Jesus himself. You're too busy with your church works, too busy making sure that your church appears good, too busy with the church administration, too busy with too many things of God's work, and yet too far away. They have lost that passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus calls them back, come back. Number one priority is me. Get this passion back. They've become cold. And the love of Jesus Christ, the love for Jesus Christ is replaced by their love for doctrine, love for work, love for church buildings. I can see myself here. Love for material things, love for prosperity, becoming more selfish. They think that they can do all these things. They forget the Lord who empowered them to do all that. They become boastful. And Christ is not in the center of all that they do. Christ is not number one anymore. The love for Christ is replaced by too many things. And Jesus calls them back. Come back, back to me, back to Jesus. My friends, we must have that passion for Jesus Christ, especially those of us who are committed Christians, who love the Lord deeply. Including myself. We've been so busy, especially me. Rob and Florence and the Pufferleys and the Chills will know how busy I am. That tells me that how far away, sometime I run away from God. I don't have time to pray. Things come automatically. Who cares to pray anymore? I don't have time to listen. And Jesus said, repent from your sin. Realize first the depth of your sin and repent from your sin. Repentance, of course, the true picture of repentance that Jesus is calling for here in this church is not just feeling sorry, not just a feeling of remorse, but a change of attitude and way of life. A true picture is found in the repentance of Zacchaeus in Luke 19:8. When he came to know Christ, he said he'll give half of his possession to the poor. If I had cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times. What a challenge. Maybe he cheated very little, or maybe he had a lot of money. But there was change. There was restitution for all the wrong things that he had done. In verse 9 it says, Jesus said in verse 9, Luke chapter 19, today salvation has come to this house. That is a true repentance. So Jesus calls this church and said, repent from your sin. Realize the depth of your sin and do things of the first. I'm sure this church knows what they did when the church began 40 years ago, which is very clear in the book of Acts, chapter 2. They loved the word. Ruth and I were good friends before we got married. I love her very much. Even now, I do. My love grows. What I want to hear the most is her voice. Hear her voice, because I love her. And I will sit, listen to her talking on the phone. Not only that, I love to read her letters. I preserve her letters. When we love someone, we love to hear from them. On the contrary, I also want to talk to her. as well. As much as I love to listen, I love to talk to her. I don't feel good when I don't have a chance to talk. I'll make excuses somehow that I'll get access to her. This should be what should be happening when you really love the Lord Jesus Christ. Love the Word. In fact, the first church, the church in Ephesus, in those days, the first thing that they did was they devoted to the apostles' teaching. They studied the Word of God. They came together regularly. They memorized. They have their children memorized. I'm sure they wrote in their rooms, their houses, in their schools, and their institutions. They were saturated by the Word of God, which is not present, perhaps, in this church in Ephesus after 40 years of church planting. They love to pray, because prayer is when you talk to God. It's hard to find time to pray. I know Faith Church is very faithful in praying. You know, I know that you pray for us always, and you will realize how much God has answered your prayer when I give the report. But not too many churches can do that. Prayer meetings are the smallest meetings, usually. Satan is so much against prayer. I remember a Scottish preacher who one time said that prayer is hard work. Obviously, it's hard work. It's not only us who found, you know, prayer difficult and hard work. It was the disciples who were found snoring and snoring after repeated requests by the Lord Jesus Christ to pray. Prayer is hard work, but it moves mountains. This church loves to pray in the early days, but now they have lost that desire to pray because they are so dependent, because the world has grown, economic has grown. They can be on their own very much, and they don't seem to need anymore to pray. They were having fasting prayers for special needs. They were praying not only for safety, good health, but they were also praying for boldness, that they will go out and preach the gospel and share the gospel and bring people in. How many times we pray for boldness? People don't want to pray too much for boldness anymore. We want to hide behind the church, and someone else do the boldness job. They prayed for boldness, that they will be bold in proclaiming the gospel. That they pray that they will obey the word of God. And when you pray, that's where Satan is defeated. And here Jesus said, come back to that prayer life that you used to have. They were worshiping together, fellowshipping together. In fact, if I go back a little bit, you know, one point that always touch when I mention this, that is that when they have prayer meeting, when they get together, they always have some miracles. They were filled with awe, the Bible says. That means they really prayed. They have a connection with God, Jesus Christ, and their prayers were answered. And they come back to the prayer meeting and they reported how their prayers were answered. And they were filled with awe. The wows and the awe-ness and the wonders have gone in many prayer meetings. Because God is doing nothing because we don't pray. Things are so automatic. They love to worship together. They meet in the temple every day. We can't afford to meet every day, obviously. I'm sure they had more time than us those days. But the concept is that, the principle is that they meet together in the temple every day. They love to meet in the temple together. They break bread together. They eat together. In fact, they eat in every home. They fellowship regularly. They were united in their heart. do we have that? The first church in the first days, the church in Ephesus, they love to worship together. They love to fellowship together. They love to be together. But they become so selfish later after 40 years. They could be on their own pretty much. There was loss of interdependency, loss of the desire to be dependent on God. They become more and more humanistic. They love to worship and fellowship. So Jesus said, go back. Got to love to worship together as a community of faith, brothers and sisters around the world, in our local areas, in churches. They fellowship. There can't be a growing Christian without worship and without fellowship. We can't please God without worship and fellowship. We will be defeated by Satan easily without worship and fellowship. That's where we really are strengthened, recharged. They have lost these things completely. And Jesus said, come back. I've experienced that. We're so busy working. And sometimes we don't have time to pray, time to read the Bible, even time to worship, even time to fellowship. Something else comes up. Our idol. Something standing between Jesus Christ and me. They were sincere in their love. They love one another deeply, sincerely. And the word used here is agape love, which is unconditional love. In other words, they love one another so deeply, they love the unlovable. Until and unless we love the unlovable, your love will never touch God's heart. Love that touches God's heart, love that moves God, is when you love the unlovable. And they love the unlovable. He said they sold their properties and they give to the poor. I'm sure they give their tithes and offering. And they did this over and above in the early church, because Jesus didn't seem to complain their giving of tithes and offering. I have a friend in India. His name is Eugene. I think Peter still may remember if he thinks hard. He's a very unusual person, full of challenges physically, sometimes mentally too. He loves to come to my house. When he eats, you know, we eat rice. The rice will sort of flies around because his spatter, is that the right word? I don't know. Eat, because he cannot control his hand properly. There's lack of coordination between his hand and brain, perhaps. And he hardly takes bath. I don't think too deep on that. When he comes to my house, he loves to stay with me, fortunately. That's a challenge. Ruth will give a white pillowcase. In the morning, we found it black because hair is so dirty. We will give a nice, good, clean blanket. Nice. And in the morning, we found, after he left, our blanket smells, stinks because of his rubber shoes. But yet, he loves to come to my house and stay. Eat. When he comes to our house, we look at him and said, here's a big challenge. Whether we're really, truly following Christ's example or not, will be demonstrated when he comes. He would come to our house. A big challenge. Loving the unlovable. They did that. I think in the church in Ephesus, they lack loving the unlovable. They were so selfish. They would not give away anything, even to the poor. Maybe they love one another. Only the lovables. We love those who can love us back. That's human nature. That's evil nature. Everybody can do that. The Hindus can do that. The Muslims can do that. Even someone who doesn't know God can do that. Loving those who can love us back. is no problem. But the problem is, the challenge is, the scriptural demand of love is loving the unlovable. They love one another so deeply. They were so generous. And interestingly, again, the early church where Jesus called them back to do the first thing is that they enjoy the favor of all people. They enjoy the favor of all people. Must be difficult. But the early churches enjoyed the favor of all people. They win Jesus Christ, people, others to Jesus Christ. They were winsome. Do we have that favor from others today in our churches? We are from Manipur, and the tribals are basically Christian, but the tribals hate one another the most. It has become lately so difficult to share the gospel, witness the gospel to the Hindus and the Muslims by a tribal man, because tribals kill one another in ethnic violence. We did not win the favor of others. Does our life reflect Jesus Christ? Do we speak of the Lord? Do we preach the gospel? Do we share the gospel? Are we becoming examples for the world? Are we the salt and the lights of the world? This early church enjoyed the favor of all people. No wonder why they were added daily in the church. Do we enjoy that here in faith? Think of our own church. Do we enjoy the favor of all people? When people around here, non-Christians, see people from faith, do you see Jesus? Do they see Jesus? Do they want to come to our church because they see Jesus in you? And here, the Bible says in the early church, in the book of Acts, the Lord added to them daily. The Lord added to them daily. When I was in the university in 1982, that's a long time ago, before I came to Covenant Seminary in 1983. Now, don't calculate how old I would be. I'm older than 50 years old. A little bit older. That's many years ago. We had a university Christian fellowships among the students. It's like university. But we were only there, 6 Christian students in the midst of 3,000 non-Christian students. We formed an organization called University Christian Fellowship. I was the first president. We met for prayer meeting, fellowship, weekly. And these 6 Christians in the midst of 3,000 non-Christians, we knew one another as if there is something on the forehead or something. We care for one another. We love one another so much. We help one another. And we found out that after a year of that kind of life on campus, 3 Nepali girls came to us and said, "We want to know your God. We saw something different in you." They asked us if we could admit them in our fellowship. We said, "Welcome." So they came. So they came for about 3 weeks, and they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave their life to the Lord, and they became Christians. So we became then in that year, in 1981, so we were added by 3 more young ladies. We're all men, by the way, so it was good for us. How were they added daily? Because they reflect Jesus Christ. They're faithful. They love one another. They care for one another. And God used them. Inviting people to our church will not make our church grow. But inviting people to Jesus Christ will make our church grow. When we invite people, when we draw people, it is drawing them to God Himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have failed in that area too. We want our church to grow bigger, and we want to invite them to our church. But those of us who really want our church to grow bigger and bigger, invite people to Christ. Christ will grow, and so His church will grow. They were added daily. And when Rob came, he preached in the Silver Jubilee. He preached on the family, how covenant family, covenant children will be taken care of, and how covenant children will be looked after and trained. And that was really a historic sermon on the Silver Jubilee. And a lot of our church members begin to realize how important it is not to lose our children while we are so concerned of many things, church work, mission work. I know that your church here has been very helpful. You will realize, you will see when I give a report, I showed a picture of some of the churches that you planted with us and how much you're helpful with the Covenant Children's Home, with the orphanage. And you, every time I come here, you know, you take donation, and when I ask for 3,000, you give me 8,000. And yet, my concern for me, for you, for all of us as a Christian community, as Christian family, is that while inviting and drawing people, we might not lose our own. That's why we invited Michael Pufferly. I'm still learning. Pufferly. Starts with that. I like that. Yeah. So it's very easy when you learned it. You know, before you learn, it's quite a struggle. And there was a debate on how to pronounce his name before they arrived in India. And I won it, I don't know. Let's not lose our own. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in no man's land, in the enemy's land. They were taken captivity. And they were faced with all kinds of imaginable and unimaginable temptations. And yet they stood firm for their faith. My daughter, Naomi, I began to notice when she came home for holiday that she began having many holes here. I said, honey, what is all that stuff? I don't want to agitate her and offend her, but my heart bleeds. I still compromise, though. If your heart is right, it's okay, honey. But these many holes, I don't really like it. It's not becoming a minister's child, daughter. My adopted son, John, is a drug addict. I wanted him to stop and put him in a rehab. He cheated me. He went to Bangalore to be in a rehab. After 1 week, he left and ran away. It seems my children are adding more and more problem than lightening the problem. I shed tears many times. But I know that the Lord has not finished yet. The seed that we have planted in our children, will germinate and will blossom one day. How many of us lost our children? This early church, there was no complaint about their own families. They had their children intact. They were following God's word faithfully. So, my brothers and sisters, the Lord added to them daily without losing their own. Let it be a challenge for us tonight that we have that regained a passion for Christ. Love to spend time with Him. Love to talk to Him. And love our brothers and sisters so deeply and want to fellowship with them and worship the living God and please Him. And love one another so deeply and love even the unlovable, which will really move God's heart. And that we'll have a good testimony and we will win the favor of outsiders. And as a result, they will come to Jesus Christ and our church will be added daily. And as we are added daily, we will not lose our own to others.